40 today.
الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فاللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So we talked, we left off at the Confederacy of Kabul, and then now we're going to move on to how Rasulullah SAW sort of spent his young adulthood, or what we generally deem as young adulthood here in the West, maybe his early, maybe early 20s, late 20s. So they say that Rasulullah SAW, he didn't really have a particular job, like a set job that he would do on a regular basis. He would tend to sheep, and we know that all the Anbiya were shepherds, and the reason that the Anbiya were shepherds was that, there's two things. One thing is that when you keep the company of anything, your environment has an effect on you. So, I've given the example in the past that even the colors that are around you have an effect on your psychology. And so, if non-living things can have an effect on your psychology, then you can imagine that living things can even have an effect on your psychology. And actually, it comes in hadith that you'll find, like, the people who herd camels that have these characteristics, and the people who have shepherds. I mean, people, when you take care of sheep, the sheep are sort of nutty. So they like to run off, and then you have to be extremely patient because you got to go and you got to grab them and you got to bring them back, right? And then they run off, then you got to go and you got to bring them back, and you have to try to keep them as a group. And it takes a sort of amount of patience. And then if you've ever actually been around, like, either goat or sheep, you can see that they're very mild animals, right? They're very sort of gentle, kind. There's this sort of, purity about them. And some of that, when you stay around animals like that, that also transfers into the individual. It gives you also some of those characteristics of kindness, the same way that a Navi is going to be a shepherd for animals, that he's also going to be a shepherd for his people, right? Like, Isa alayhi salam was a shepherd over his people, and you have to try to herd them to get them into Jannah. So he used to do that, and actually there was one instance where he used to shepherd, and there was another shepherd that was with him. So he said that there's only two times that he was really, in his youth, that he was tried. That tells you two things. Just because he was a Nabi, doesn't mean that he wasn't human. Just because he was a Nabi doesn't mean that he was human. And this is one of the things that a lot of times people fall into this misconception about. They look at, like, quote-unquote religious people, and they just think that they're born that way, right? And they look at quote-unquote religious people, and they think that there's no blood that runs in their veins. If a person with a long beard sees someone who's attractive, he's attracted in the same way that someone else looks at that person is attractive. Right? You're just human being. It's nothing like something mystical that's happening. It's just a matter that sometimes people, you have to sort of make hard decisions in life, right? And when we look at our elders, they made those hard decisions, and they were able to exercise the type of self-control that was required or needed to sort of steer away from some of those temptations. It doesn't mean that you're not tempted. There's rare exceptions, right? Like, for example, Yahya, he was hasur, right? And hasura woman is something like, for him to look at a woman was like the same thing as looking at a wall. But those are rare exceptions. The general rule is that human beings are human beings. An example is, for example, Yusuf alayhi salam. He was a Nabi of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ وَهَمَّ بِهَا. That she would have, وَلَقَدْ هَمَّتْ بِهِ, and surely she made for him, وَهَمَّ بِهَا, and he would have made for her, right? لَوْلَا أَرَأَ بُرْهَانَ رَبِّي, had he not seen the clear sign of his Lord. So, temptation is temptation. And then, like, life is life, dunya is dunya. So there's no magic bullet. In the same way that you see the humanity of Rasulullah, and that's part of the amazing thing, that he wasn't an angel walking on earth. He was a human walking on earth, and he was able to, but he was able to be the perfect man, right? His perfection didn't lack in his lack of humanity, it actually lay in his humanity. And so when you look at Rasulullah, he said he was tried 2 times in his youth. In one of those times, he actually went down to he decided to go into town to entertain himself the way that young men do. So when he was going down into town, on the outskirts of Mecca, because you herd the sheep outside of Mecca, right? Your flock is outside. So he had someone watch the sheep, and then he was going down into town. When he was going down into town, on the outskirts of town, there was a house. And he heard like music playing within the house. There was like flutes and tambourines, and there was like sort of a festive environment. And he went, and he was about to, he was going past that, and then he got attracted, and he said, "Let me see what's going on." And there was some wedding or something that was going on inside the house. And this can sometimes be really attractive, sometimes when you're passing by. I mean, I don't know if you, like in Chicago sometimes you have these, like there's only a certain amount of halls that the Desis rent, right, for shadis. And then so sometimes like you'll have a very conservative family like doing a shadi in one hall, and then like there's bhangra in like the hall next door, right? And like there's like a dance party over there. And you, and like sometimes it's really funny because people come to the conservative shadi, but then they go out to the bathroom and then they're looking inside the window to see what's really going on in there, because half of their heart is sitting in that hall, not in this hall. It's just like humans are humans, right? And so Rasulullah got a little bit attracted to see what was going on in this wedding, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saved him. And so he was put to sleep, and he didn't know what happened until he got up in the morning, and then he went back. Right? And then there was a second time when he was carrying some rocks. And he said, besides those times, then he never went back to those things. And this actually illustrates another really important point, I think, for you. That if you try to, you know, I think like last night we had like a longer than expected talk about, you know, getting into the university of the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and getting into the Hifaza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and not getting out, like where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just keeps you in. And the way you do that, and I mean, you mentioned about 2 ways, right? One is to become a general in the deen, and one is to attain wilayah. But also one of the things is that if you're constantly striving for piety, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees that, then He also starts to protect you from His own side. And this is something that sometimes people don't really see. But they should actually be really, and they're not really grateful for. So, what do I mean by that? So, you know, you have a young guy, right, and he's like going around, he's like, "Man, I thought there's nothing wrong with the way I look, but there's no girl who wants to ask me out. I just don't get it. You know that shadi? I was wearing better suit than half the other guys. You know, all the other guys got texts, no one texted me, right? It's like, what's going on here, right? They just don't get it. Like, they're going to school this day and that, right? They make jokes, they think they should be popular, but somehow it just doesn't click, right? And they're like, "Man, what is going on? What's going on? What's going on? What's going on here is that there's not something wrong, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protecting that person. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is protect. If sin is not seeking you out, that means you're in the hifaza of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's not hard, right? If you have 5 girls like going behind you, it's not necessarily because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you, right? Like it's because shaitan loves you, right? He's sending all of these girls behind you. You know. And it's really that's and same thing on the sister side, right? You go to the shadi, it's like, how come that girl got so many rishtas, right? That's the euphemism these days, rishtas. So, you know, how come, like, you know, everyone complimented her on her dress, and no one complimented me on my sharara, right? Because if someone complimented you, then you'd get ujb and you'd get kibr and all these other spiritual diseases in your heart. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saving you from those compliments. But we don't think about that, right? We think that all those people who have all those other things, those are the people that Allah favored. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't like us. وَلَا يَحْسَبَنَّ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ خَيْرٌ لِأَنفُسِهِمْ إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا. Don't think that we give good things to those other people because we like them. إِنَّمَا نُمْلِي لَهُمْ لِيَزْدَادُوا إِثْمًا. We give it to them so that they can do more and more sin. Right? So if a person, he gets one girlfriend, and then he's two other girls are going after him, and then he's going at the clubs, and then he gets into drugs, and he gets into things, it's a very slippery slope until before you know it, you're very deep in sin. Very deep in sin. And that's actually a sign of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just letting go. Right? He says, just go. Right? And it's a long rope, so that when you get hung, it really hurts. It's a long rope to hang yourself with. This is what we call istidraj in spiritual terminology. And that's actually really scary. And it can happen with women, it can happen with guys, it can happen with dunya even. Right? So a person who's getting a lot of wealth and a lot of things opening up on him. And the way that you tell, where it's not just Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala giving you something good, as a, there's actually two or three different layers to this actually. But the way that you can tell, I guess the short of it is, the way you can tell if it's something where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is just letting go of you, or whether He's quote-unquote rewarding you, is look at whether or not that thing brings you closer to Allah or farther away from Allah. Whether it takes you into sin or it takes you into obedience. If you're getting, for example, a brand new car, and then you're driving all the other brothers around on Jamaat, right? Maybe it's a good thing, right? And if you get a new car and you're going to Excalibur, maybe not so, right? You just look at where that ni'mah is taking you. But I'll tell you, the Sahaba took it even a level beyond that. If they got a ni'mah, right, and they saw that ni'mah in their life, and even if they're doing good things with it, they used to worry that what if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving our reward in the akhirah in this world? And they would start crying about that. So, I mean, they just went to a completely different level. Right? They were just worried about, Ya Allah, don't give us our reward in this world, we want everything in the akhirah. So, that's just the Sahaba, right? And that's how our pious elders work. So we're coming back to, the Rasulullah has a job. So he didn't have a set job, but then at a certain point in his life, he actually did perform some trade. And we already know that at a young age, he was already sort of exposed to the war's military side of things, right? And now we're going to see how he got exposed to the economic side of life as well. And sort of the economic nuances and dimensions that exist in reality. And so at a very young age, at the age of 12, he's gone on a trade caravan with his uncle. And then he actually started to perform some type of, he would perform business from time to time on these trade caravans. You guys understand what I mean by trade caravan? I mean, what it means is that, it's equivalent to import and export, right, in modern day terminology. There's big money in import and export. And so you take goods which aren't necessarily made in another place, and then you sell it there because it's at macroeconomics, right? The supply and demand, and then you get stuff from there that's not available over here and bring it back, and the differential that you can make on those that ends up being profit. And so, Rasulullah would sometimes go on these trade caravans. Now there was a lady a noble lady who used to live in the town of Mecca. And she was very sought after, because not only was she, beautiful, not only was she noble, today's language, she was a class act, right? And some women are like that, right? That it's not just looks, right? Because looks can be dime a dozen, but in Urdu we say naz, right? Like they have. They're just they have this class about them. They have this edge about them that, in and of itself, it's attractive. Like the way they sit, the way they talk, the way they might move their hands, right? Like they say that, Urdu poet might say like har adabe, like ham qurban, like her even slightest movements, I'm ready to sacrifice my life on that, right? Because even maybe the way she turns her head is enough to make a person fall in love with her. That type of thing, right? And some people are just classy. So, and Khadija radiallahu anha, and she was a successful businesswoman. She was a woman of nobility. She was a woman who was respected, and she had many suitors in the city of Mecca. And a lot of people wanted to marry her, right? So she was a sought after woman in the town. But she would turn all of them down. But she heard about this person by the name of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she knew that he was an honest person, and he was known even growing up that he was as-sadiq al-amin, that he was a truthful person and he was a trustworthy person. And in a licentious community, in a community where, you know, it's survival of the fittest, in a community when, you know, sometimes strength can be law, when you just got a good person, you know, you earn a reputation. And he was a genuinely good person. So she had a slave. His name was Masira, I think. And she sent her slave to go with Rasulullah to perform some business for her. And so she would send him on time to time to act as her wakil. She wouldn't go herself, right? She would have like her agent go and do the business for her. So Rasulullah acted as an agent. And when Masira would come back, he would give a report about Rasulullah. And you actually read the original reports, like you feel like you yourself become impressed, right? He would describe how the akhlaq of Rasulullah was, right? That he was just so impressed. He would describe how fair Rasulullah was, how honest he was. And then just the way that he used to describe Rasulullah, she started to develop feelings for Muhammad, right? She started to like him. So this is actually a secret to guys. So, you know, men and women have very different vested interests in a relationship, right? Especially, you know, people who grew up in the West. And I can tell you, for guys, it's very loaded on the look side, right? It's very loaded on the look side. And one of the big mistakes that guys make is they make the same assumption that the girls have the same vested interests. Right, that if I look a certain way, or act a certain way, or dress a certain way, that then all the girls will be coming after me. And while, you know, looks is one thing that is important to women, it's not the only thing, right? And there's like biological reasons for that as well. And women don't have the same type of testosterone that we do, right? They have different hormones. They have estrogen and, you know, progesterone and these others. I mean, even biologically, they have their ventral medial hypothalamus is different from like a human, like the guys. There's a different biological makeup there. They have from an evolutionary biological perspective, they're different, right? And they have different vested interests there, and there's a reason for that. So that's actually maybe a different talk for a different day. But so don't like get into this thing so that all they care about is looks. And so believe it or not, there are women who are impressed with a person's character, right? Character still has worth. So being a good person actually does have worth. And it can also actually work the other way around, and it should work the other way around too, that we should, you know, also take into consideration character, because character will, I can tell you, you can marry the most beautiful person on the face of the earth, but if she's ill-mannered, then you won't even want to look at her, you won't want to touch her, because you had a really terrible fight, you're going to be sleeping in the next room and she's going to be sleeping in the next room, right? So where are your looks, right? And so there should be compatibility in looks, but looks isn't everything, right, in marriage. Looks isn't everything. Compatibility, it is a factor, but not the only factor, right? And that's advice for both for men and women. Anyway, she started to have feelings for Rasulullah. And so what she did was exactly what a woman would do in this day and age. What did she do? She went and talked to her girlfriend, right? So she had a friend by Nafisa, and she told her that, you know, I like so-and-so. And so she talked to her about it. And then after that, Nafisa went and told Rasulullah, or they sent the message. And actually what they did is they sent their uncle to talk. So another lesson over here, right? So for all the Romeos out there and all the Julias out there, I mean, this is pre-Islam, right? This is pre-Islam, but there were no rules, right? That, oh, it's haram to date, right? This was a time, let me tell you, in Jahiliyyah, the women would put like a flag on their tent and just basically come and get it, right? This is the type of like licentiousness that used to exist in that time. It was really like, you know, prostitution, and it was a really, really bad type of environment. I mean, we have kids here, so we can't talk about a lot of the details. But it was like out there, right? It would make Americans look conservative, right? So you're living in this type of environment, but look, people of nobility are people of nobility, people of character, people who have self-respect, they're people of respect. She could have gone and talked directly to Rasulullah. right? What's stopping her, right? It's not like, but this was a respect, people of, you know, they say Achhe Khandan, you know, people with good race, and they just don't act like that. They use the, at least back home, they use this term chicha, right? This is like a lowly type of behavior that, the riffraff of the on the streets, that's the way that they behave. People of, character, they don't do that. So she sent her uncle to talk about that. No, in our generation, we're the first, let me text him, let me see what he thinks, let me get to know him a little bit, let me talk to her a little bit. They want to take everything in their own hands, right? And there's actually a lot of harms in that, right? A lot of harms in that. So she sent her uncle, the uncle talked to him, and then he married Khadija radiallahu anha, and she was actually 15 years his senior. 15 years his senior. I mean, he was 25 at the age he got married, and she was 40. That says something about Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Right? That says something about him as a man, that says something about him as his goals, and that says something about his maturity. Because a person who is very immature, all they think about is looks and having fun and this and that. He looked, he was looking at the grand picture. He was looking at a life companion. He was looking to someone whom he had compatibility with. And I'll tell you, if you yourself are immature, when you have a life companion who is immature, there's a little bit of a mismatch there. It leaves something lacking in your life. But if you have emotional and psychological compatibility, then they can meet some of your emotional and psychological needs in ways which are very unique. And so Rasulullah, he made a thoughtful decision when he married Khadija radiallahu anha, number one. Number two, the lesson in this is that while he was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, as long as she lived, he never married another woman. And all of his children, with the exception of Ibrahim, which he had from married the Copt, were from Khadija radiallahu anha. So Rasulullah had four daughters. He had Fatima radiallahu ta'ala anha, Sayyidu Nisa'i Ahlil Jannah. He had Ummi Kulthum, right? He had Ruqayya, and he had Zainab, alayhinna salam. So these were his four daughters, and he had, he had two sons, neither of which lived to adulthood. They died in childhood. One was Abdullah, and one was Al-Qasim. And it's actually interesting because, when I mentioned before, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cut off everyone before, above Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, so that he was connecting to him, he also, if you look at him, he also cut out all his male children after him as well. Right? It was just like he was isolated to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that way. And so if he felt pain at the loss of his parents, imagine what the type of pain he felt when he lost his own child. Right? I mean, he had to bury his own child. Like tears were streaming down his eyes. Sahaba looked at him and they said, Ya Rasulullah. I mean, one time he was burying a child and they said, Ya Rasulullah, you're crying. And he said, Innaha la rahma. Right? This indeed is rahma. I mean, it hurts. You can be, and I've seen people with like tremendous spirituality. Like one of our Shaykh al-Hadith who taught us Bukhari. I remember I was, when I was sitting in the madrasa for that 1 year, his mother passed away. So all the asatis I went to go, and this is a man of like, tremendous spirituality, right? He's a sheikh in his own right. I mean, people, like, he's like sahabu karama type of thing. And I saw that, and he didn't break down in crying, but I remember sitting there, and his face was wet with tears. It was, mom is mom, right? Mom is mom, and what hurts, hurts. So Rasulullah lost both of his children, right? In both of his boys. Both of his boys when they were still young. So, and when he was married to Khadija radiallahu anha, I said, like he said, he was so devoted to her. And when you talk about true love, this is like true love. And I'll tell you what it means to be true love, because people have this like macho sense of what it means to be a husband, and the wife is just basically like a kamwali, and she's just like working at home, and you just like in a hat, like party around. Rasulullah honored his wife. Right? I mean, maybe we'll talk about it later, but what type of husband he was. He was the type of husband, forget about in life how he honored his wife, he honored her in death. Even after he passed away, he would say, first of all, our wives have to get on our case to actually buy them gifts. Rasulullah says, even after he passed away, he would buy gifts and send it to the friends of his wife. friends of his wife. That's how he honored her after her death. Right? That's true love. The other thing, and this was said by, I don't even think it was said by a Muslim, it was by a non-Muslim. But a lot of times, the people in, like, from the West, because they can't peg anything on Rasulullah, they really try to get him on this polygamy issue, right? And they say, oh, he married 9 wives, and you know, he had so much shahwa, and he had, you know, so much desire, and he wanted to, like, just marry women, and he was a womanizer, and nauzubillah, they say he's like a pedophile, and this and that. First of all, if he had more than one wife, then so did Abraham, who's the father of all the monotheistic things. So then Christianity is out, Judaism is out, and they say that people in glass houses shouldn't throw stones. Right, number one. So right there, like, the story is done. They have a problem with Aisha radiallahu anha. Easily, you tell them, if she didn't have a problem with it, why do you? Right? If she didn't have a problem with it, why do you have a problem with it? First of all, the Quraysh, who look for any type of excuse that they could to bring down the character of Rasulullah, any type of thing they could do to bring down the deen of Islam, they never made this allegation. Right? The people around his time never made that allegation. And you're going to come 1400 years and take your social mores and try to impose it on a completely different generation. If anyone had to make the allegation, it should have been the Quraysh. Right? It should have been the father of the person, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, who gave his own daughter. I mean, people have these like blinders on, and it's very clear. It is very clear from textual evidence that Aisha radiallahu anha, she had very deep feelings and a deep love for Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So much so, that Rasulullah told her that, I know when you're angry with me. And she said, how do you know? She says, when you're angry with me, you say, by the Lord of Abraham, rather by the Lord of Rasulullah, by the Lord of Muhammad. And she said, the only thing I leave out is your name. Meaning that I leave out your name, but you're still in my heart. If a person, see, we have a very different sense of what it means to become an adult, right, in the modern world. Because, you know, they say that you're not adult until you're 18, right? In that time, there were 16-year-olds who were leading armies. They're very different. Islamically, the definition of adulthood is not 16 or 18, is when you become baligh, right? When you become physically mature. When you're physically mature, then, when you become physically mature, you're an adult. If you're physically mature, that means you can have those type of feelings for another individual, and you see that, right? Because like you go to junior high, they say like, you know, the girls are walking around with their own kids, meaning that they have those feelings. If they have those feelings, and there's feelings from the other side, like, you know, they say in Urdu that Mia Bibi Razi Kya Kare Qazi, right? If the husband has a feeling for the wife, the wife has a feeling, then who are you to stand in the way? And you're going to sit on your pulpit and your soapbox and talk back 1,400 years. She didn't have a problem, why do you? And the argument about him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, like on his snow white personality, that he really was like a womanizer and stuff. A womanizer doesn't stay with one person who's 15 years his elder, right? And stay married and marry no wonder. And this is a non-Muslim talking about this from a... So we're going to end in just 2 minutes, inshallah, for the dua with Maulana. But he said that it's truly injustice to this man that we hurl this type of anathema upon him, that a man who in the prime of his age, when he's 25 years old, that's when your hormones are kicking. That's when your testosterone is kicking. That is when you want a woman that he marries no other for years of his life. And then when he's 53 years old, then he's going to go and marry several women. And look at the type of women that he married. He married Sauda radiallahu anha. He married people who were widows. He married people who were elderly. He wasn't marrying people for, you know, their looks. He wasn't marrying. If you're marrying for physicality, you should have married people of beauty. When the Quraysh are offering them that you can have the most beautiful of our women, he's turning them down. Right? That's not the sign of a womanizer. It just doesn't reconcile the evidence. The glove doesn't fit. Right, the glove doesn't fit. Why are you trying to stick it on there? Right, and the reason that people say this is that when you talk about marriage, generally in America, the only reason people get married is for one thing, right? Is to satisfy their physical desires. But in the Arabian society, that wasn't the case. People get married to, you know, cement the ties of tribes. They used to get married because there was political reasons. They used to get married to support, you know, people for altruistic reasons. There's a completely different, you know, socio-political background, and then that is completely sort of, you know, maybe foreign, and it is foreign for people here. So you have to understand that context. And so we'll stop actually here, just with you know, reiterating that he married Khadija radiallahu anha. He had no children with anyone other than her, and he stayed married with her, and then you know, we'll talk about until when she you know, eventually passed away. But that was after the that was the trial of when they were exiled from on the outskirts of Medina. So, after the honor and alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, we'll spend some time, inshallah, for dua, inshallah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum. Oh, yeah, I finished with this. Well done. Well done.